إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا قال الله تعالى في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الحدي حدي محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأهل بيته أجمعين رضوان الله عليهم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد سبحان الله وبحمده عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته. We begin with the praise and the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the amount of His creation to the degree and the extent at which He deserves to be praised by the weight of His throne and the grandeur of His word, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us life to see another blessed day of Jumu'ah, to be united once again under Kalimatul Haqq, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We forever and always begin by testifying that there is no God or deity worthy of being worshipped save Allah Azza wa Jal. And we testify and we state with firmness and with sincerity in our hearts that the last and final messenger is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah has given us another opportunity to be united once again as a community, to learn from one another, to share with one another, and to unite us and uplift our iman as an ummah of Habibuna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the time of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the doubt was strong as to whether he was a true messenger of Allah. The doubt was there amongst the disbelievers, the people who refused to accept Islam. So the people that came before them, the Jews, they said to the Quraysh, go to Muhammad in order to clarify this doubt. As they are people from the book, they said, go to Muhammad and ask him about three things, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first amongst the three is the ruh. Ask him about the people of the cave and ask him about the man that was sent from the east to the west, that traveled the distance of east to west. And the topic of the ruh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses it in Surah Al-Isra. And the other two, the people of the cave, Ashabul Kahf, and the man who traveled from the east to the west, Allah addresses these and revealed it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Suratul Kahf. The more significant one that we will touch upon today, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, is this man that they asked about, the man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recorded in the Quran, that traveled, that had this privilege of traveling from the east to the west. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, as He reveals to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when these people come to you, Ya Muhammad, say to them, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنْ ذِي الْقَرْنَيْنِ قُلْ سَأَتْسُلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. That when they ask you about ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, say to them that I will recite to you a report. I will recite to you an analysis of him. إِنَّا مَكَّنَّا لَهُ فِي الْعَرْضِ وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established him upon the earth. And Allah gave and provided for him a way in everything. So he was well established on the earth, meaning that Allah gave him power, Allah gave him prestige, Allah gave him land, Allah gave him kingdom and dominion on the earth. And Allah noted in the Quran, فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا, that we caused him to travel. He was someone that was well established and he visited other tribes, other nations, other colonies. He traveled from the east to the west, and his affairs were made easy for him. So he followed away until he reached a land where the sun sets in murky waters, so someplace in the west, and he found a people there. Now, being a king, if we look in the history, we see that if we take the British Empire, for example, when they visited a kingdom, when they visited a country, a nation, what did they do? They annexed them. They took them over. They colonized them. They claimed them to be part of the British Empire. And more often than not, when people were colonized, their rights were trampled upon. And the same option is given to this king that Allah discusses in the Quran. When Allah says, قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنْ إِمَّا أَن تُعَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا. Allah says, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, either you punish these people or you establish upon them a way of goodness. And this is the first mark of a true leader. This king decides, قَالَ أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ عَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا. That as for the one who does righteousness, he will have a reward of paradise. And we will speak to him, we will command him with ease. And as for the one who does evil, who disbelieves, we will seek to speak with him harshly. We will deal with him appropriately. And that his punishment will be with my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will stay on this for a moment, because by a far way, this is the most important quality in a leader. Someone who is fair and someone who is just. But what do we see happening around us today, my dear brothers and my dear sisters? We find that all of the wrong people are in the positions of authority. And this is the case 9 out of 10 times. We look at the highest office in our nation and the wrong people are in control. The wrong individuals, the most corrupt. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in the hadith reported by Abu Musa, found in Sahih Muslim, that he has said, verily by Allah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes this oath. He says, by Allah, we do not appoint anyone to a position if they are actively seeking it or if they are anxious for it. And the reasons for this are obvious. If we desperately want a position, if we desperately want authority, and the key word here is out of desperation, not out of qualification, but rather we are desperate for it, we are acting or we behave as though we cannot do without this, then we aren't fit for the position. Now, the question may come to mind, what if my intentions are good? What if I want to take this position, I want this authority, so that I may do good with it, so that I may do good to the country, that I may do good to my employees, that I may do good to my brothers and sisters in the community, or even that I may do good in my own home? The reality is, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, even if our intentions are good, but we do not have the patience, we do not have the sabr to wait for that authority, for that position to come to us by its natural means, then we aren't the right person. Perhaps we aren't the right person to implement that positive, that good agenda, those good intentions that we may have. And this is rampant in society, where we tell people of all the good that we want to do. We tell people that when I become a father, or when I become the head of my own household, I will donate to the poor. I will help those people who are in need. When I become the manager at my workplace, I ensure all of my employees that they will get a raise. When I become a leader within the community, within the district, that I ensure all of the rights of the people under me will be fulfilled. And when those positions, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, are granted to us, none of it comes true. We forget the promises that we made prior to that position, prior to that leadership. And this comes predominantly from the Western culture, from the Western world. We see in the elections that are held that leaders do these things. The politicians, they promise that we will ensure this, this, and this. And when they attain office, no such thing is ever claimed to be known. making empty promises. None of this stems from Islam, my dear brothers and my sisters. Because if we look in Islamic political science, one of the most famous examples was when leadership positions were to be found, were to be given amongst the Sahaba. We see that when Abu Bakr's name was brought up for him to be a leader, for him to be the Amir, for him to be in charge of a task, he would say, take Umar. Take Umar, he is more courageous than I am. And when Umar's name was brought up for a position, for a task, he would say, take Abu Bakr, he is more charitable than I am. He gave all of his wealth as opposed to me. And the hikmah behind this is such that the Sahaba, they knew, they understood in the depths of their hearts the seriousness with which authority comes with. They understood the responsibilities of being a leader. And if, uqsim billah, if we truly understand, you and I, the responsibility, the task that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds us to, or will hold us to on the day of judgment, for any position that we have, be it even in our own homes, we would flee from any position of leadership. We would even run from the janitorial positions, the janitorial jobs, out of fear that we may do injustice to the insects that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. That is how serious this is, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, because there is a very fine line in our leadership positions between someone who can be a liberator and someone who can be an oppressor. And now when I say oppressor, we may think of the president and the tyrant and people like Fir'aun and Qarun and Nimrud. But again, it falls on each and every one of us, you and I. Because at some point, in some category, in some way, you and I are tasked with leadership, are tasked with some sort of authority in our lives. A father has a duty to those in his household, and if he tramples upon the rights of those who his right hand possesses, those who are in his home, then he too may be classified as an oppressor. A manager, a boss at the work, a supervisor, has a position of authority over his employees. So if he tramples upon the rights of his employees, he overworks them and underpays them, then he too may be classified as an oppressor. Allahu A'lam. The same goes for the imams, the sheikhs, even the muadzin, the people, the shura members of the masajid, the shura members of the town council, the city council, the assemblymen and assemblywomen, the same goes for them. If there is anyone in their district whose rights are not honored, whose rights are not acknowledged, then they too will be held to task by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will come back to this specific point with an example from the Amir, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala an. But this topic, this position of leadership is so grievous, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, that they no longer should seem attractive to you and I. And we need to keep in mind that, as the saying goes in English, all that glitters is not gold. Because Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, he reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that the supplication of three people are never turned away. They are never rejected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the supplication of a fasting person until he breaks his fast, the supplication of a just ruler, and the supplication of the oppressed. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't stop there. He, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he reported that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continued, he said, beware of the supplication of the oppressed. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ هِجَابًا. Because that dua of someone that is oppressed, between that dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no hijab, there is no barrier, there is nothing to filter, there is nothing to strain or to block that dua. It immediately goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can we just imagine this, subhanAllah, that we cause somebody some undue distress, our own brothers, our own sisters, both in faith in our and in our homes, we cause them some sort of undue grief, and they make a dua, wa na'udhu billah, may Allah save us from this, but they make a dua against us, and Allah accepts that dua. Can we just imagine this? How cognizant are we in our day-to-day lives that we are not causing other people undue stress? How cognizant are we that even when we drive and we share the road with others, that we aren't giving people undue grief, that we aren't oppressing the people in our homes, in our families, in our communities, in our jobs? Can we assure ourselves that there has never been anyone in our past, that there is not anyone in our present that we have oppressed, that we have trampled upon their rights? Can we assure ourselves that there is nobody like that in our lives that may have made a dua against us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah azza wa jal save us from this and forgive us of our transgressions. Ameen. The surah progresses as this king, he goes to the east. After traveling to the west, he travels to the east and he finds a people who are indigenous per se. And the Quran describes them as people who didn't have any shielding from the sun. So they weren't civilized or established people. They lived in encampments. They barely had any tower or any housing above their heads. And somehow, when this king reached them, despite not understanding the language that they spoke, the language barrier was there, somehow they managed to explain to the king their situation. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ وَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. Until he reached a pass between two mountains and he found a people who could hardly understand his speech. And they said to him, يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا أَلَا أَن تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا. That, O ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, indeed, يَأْجُوجَ and مَأْجُوجَ, these two tribes of people, they are the corruptors on earth. So can we assign some price to you? Can we assign some bounty to you so that you may make between us and them some sort of barrier? And this king, he declined, he denied taking any money from them. And he told them that what Allah has given me is enough. All he requested from them, he said, آتوني زبر الحديد حتى إذا ساوى بين السدفين قال انفخوا حتى إذا جعله نارا قال آتوني أفرغ عليه قطرا. He said to the people, all you need to do is provide me with the labor. Give me the labor that you have and bring me sheets of iron. And he pounded this iron and he molded it into ore. And he poured over that iron molten copper to form a sturdy layer, to form a sturdy barrier between these people and Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And this is the other aspect that we see. Being a king, he had the resources. Allah says that we established him on the earth. He could have easily erected the wall without the people knowing how. He could have easily erected the wall by taking the money from them, by taking the bounty from them, whatever they had to offer him. Instead, he was transparent with them. He was content with them. That which Allah gave him was enough for him. And he showed them the way. He didn't keep them in the dark. He showed them how to build this wall, so that if they need to construct the shielding over their heads, they may do so. And this is the point, the second point, that a righteous leader has nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear as it pertains to educating and empowering others. We are 100% transparent. He empowered them with the knowledge that he had. He wasn't afraid that if he told them how to use this iron, how to melt it, and how to construct something, that they may build weapons to use against him. But a person that lacks the iman of an Islamic leader will always be on the lookout, will always fear that if we empower someone else, they may overthrow us. That if we educate someone else, they may replace us in our positions. That if we uplift someone else, our own jobs, our own careers will wash down the drain. And after erecting this wall, the king simply says, هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقَّ. That this is a mercy from my Lord. But when the promise of my Lord comes, he will make this wall level with the ground. Referring to the trials of Ya'juj and Ma'juj and the promise of my Lord is ever true. He didn't take the credit. It's not about credit seeking and reputation. He was aware of the fact that this ni'mah came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes you and I, we tend to forget, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that from Allah we came and to Him is our eventual return. And the positions that we hold, whether currently or if there is an upcoming position that we are to hold, that position, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, from Allah that position came and to Allah that position will return. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a beautiful ayah in the Quran, وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ, that on the day of Qiyamah, even the mountains will pass away. What about you and I, my dear brothers and my dear sisters? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and provide for us a right course in our affairs. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في الآمين إنك حميد مجيد. My dear brothers and my dear sisters, the final point that I wish to make with regards to this topic of leadership, with regards to the topic of authority, is the importance of humility within the Islamic leader, within the mu'min, the importance of this shyness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of others who may be watching us, and even in front of ourselves, the absence of pride. And we see this very clearly when we look at the example of the Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It was his habit during the nights, he would walk and visit the encampments of Arabia. He would visit the encampments of the people who stayed in tents, the tent cities as we now know them. And as he was walking with his assistant, he saw that there was a fire lit and there was a woman sitting beside the fire. And her children were with her and the children were crying. And there was a pot atop of the fire. So he stands with his assistant and they look and they stand and they stand and the children aren't ceasing to cry. They continue to cry and the mother tells the children, okay, hush, that food will be ready in a few minutes, hush. So Umar is waiting that this mother will take the food off of the stove and feed the children and ensure that they stop crying and put them to sleep. But this isn't happening. So Umar says to his assistant, let's go and let's see what's happening. Let's see what is the trouble here. What is the hardship? And as they approach the woman, Umar asks, Salaamu Alaikum, may I approach you? And she responds, Alaikum Salaam, yes you can. And he approaches and he asks, why are the children crying? And the mother responds that they are crying out of hunger. They have nothing to eat. They have nothing, they haven't had anything to eat in days. And Umar says, why don't you give them some of what is in the pot, some of what you are cooking, give them so that they may stop crying. And the mother said, she doesn't know she's talking to Amir al-Mu'mineen, she doesn't know she's talking to the Khalifa himself. So she says, there is nothing in the pot. There is nothing in there, that I'm just boiling water and rocks so that I may dissuade the children into thinking that there is food coming. So the thought of food may alleviate their hunger and they may fall asleep. There is nothing in the pot. There is no food to come for me to serve them. And then she proceeds to say something that made Umar shake in his boots. She said, well, Umar asked her first, why don't you take your complaints of hunger? Why don't you take your complaints with your family to the Khalifa? She doesn't know she's talking to the Khalifa. So Umar says, why don't you take this complaint to the Khalifa, the leader? And this woman responds with something that trembled the heart of Umar. She said, may his power be stripped from him. May his standard be diminished. Because he as the leader, he as the Khalifa should know about all of those under his kingdom, all of those whom he rules over. He should know about their struggles. He should know about their sacrifice. But Umar, the Khalifa, he has no idea of my struggle, of my sacrifice, of my children's struggle. May his power be stripped from him, may he be diminished. And she doesn't know she's making this dua in front of Amir al-Mu'mineen himself. And Umar started to tremble. And he took his assistant and went to the stores where the food is held, the storage places, and he fetched the food on his back, and his assistant said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you carrying this yourself? Let me carry it." And he said to her, he said to the assistant, "It is better that I carry it. The dua was made against me. So allow me to do this. The Khalifa, the leader himself, allow me to do this so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive me for overlooking her needs." This is the way, this is the grassroots way in which the Khalifa Umar ibn al-Khattab was dealing, was involved with those under his dominion, under his kingdom, under his rule. And that is the way you and I too must deal with those firstly in our homes, and then those whom we have some authority over within our jobs, within our communities, those who we call our friends and our acquaintances. We must ensure that we never trample upon the rights of our brothers and sisters in faith, as well as our brothers and sisters in humanity. Because the authority that we're given, the leadership that we're given, the positions that we're given, they are all an amanah, a trust between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to ensure, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, that we do our job with justice, with transparency, with humility, and with remembrance of Yawmul Hashr that is to come. And I will add that the responsibility is not only our families and our employees and what have you, but if we are tasked with caring for those who are sick, or for someone who is sick, we ensure that we do not trample upon their rights just because of the gift, that illness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them. And if we are tasked in any way to assist in a manner that pertains to the deceased, let us ensure that we are to the best of our ability doing everything possible to fulfill the rights of the deceased properly as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us positions of authority if it is beneficial to us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us away from authority if He knows that it will earn us His displeasure. Ibadullah, rahimani wa rahimakumullah. Inna allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan wa ita'i dhil kurba wa yanha anil fahshai wal munkari wal bagh ya'idhukum la'allakum tadhakkarun. Udhkurullaha yadhkurkum wa aduhu yastajib lakum wa la dhikrullahi ta'ala a'la wa ajallu wa atammu wa ahammu wa akbar wa aqimu s-salah.